Lord God, what a psalm you have given to your church, that you will not cast off forever. You remember your people. You provide for your people. You protect your people as the great King on high. The help of man is useless, and we find this to be true again and again. So, Lord, give us help from trouble. And through you, O God, we will do valiantly, for you will tread down our enemies. Open your word to us this evening, we pray, through the work of the Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're returning to the eighth book of the Bible. It's the book of Ruth. And as I told you last week, Ruth is my sister's name and Naomi is my mother's name. So I don't remember ever not knowing this story. I don't remember a time when I didn't know the story of Ruth and Naomi. I'm sure I had to hear it for the first time at some point, but I don't remember when that was. And some of you are very familiar with this story as well. And for others of you, it's brand new. You've never heard it before. Or maybe if you've heard it before, you've never taken the time to break it all down and understand it. But what you find in this story of Ruth is an enjoyable story. It's entertaining. Hopefully Hollywood won't make a movie from it if they haven't already, but they'd only mess it up. They'd leave God out or misportray God. But the Word of God never portrays God incorrectly. The Word of God is inerrant. And so when you read the Word of God and you read the story of Ruth, it's not just an entertaining story. This is God's Word given to us, and it's always for our benefit. There are things to learn about God, things to learn about our family history that take place in the story of Ruth. And if you read it that way, it opens up for us this whole new world of God's kindness and generosity and love and helpfulness for us. And it's a story that is not so much about the big picture of God protecting His people, but here we're diving into one of the details of the life of one young lady who God takes care of. Actually, more than just one young lady, her mother-in-law as well, and the others that are involved with this story. So remember, please, that this story takes place during the time of the judges. And as a faithful man appears in Ruth chapter 2, his name is Boaz, as he appears, understand that he is in the minority. The world around him, the people of God around him, are acting in a godless way. They're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. He's not a man who would have a lot of backup when it came to godliness. He is a faithful man. And it just so happens that he is related to Elimelech. Elimelech is the deceased husband of Naomi, the deceased father-in-law of Ruth. But what we find in Boaz is this truth, that the godly are never fully removed from the earth. Most of the earth may be corrupt, but God always has His people. Here we find this man Boaz, who is upright and faithful and godly. God always has His people preserved. His church will never perish. So here's the background from Ruth chapter 1, and then we're going to read chapter 2. In chapter 1, remember, the prominent character there is Naomi. Naomi and her husband Elimelech are Jews from the tribe of Judah. They live in Bethlehem, or Bethlehem of Judah. But there is a famine in the land, so they leave and they go a week's journey into enemy territory. And whether or not they were enemies at the time is not certain, but probably not. They're probably living at peace with this, with the Moabites. That's where they go, into the land of Moab. But Moab has bread. And so Elimelech takes his family, his wife and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and Naomi, and they all take this week's journey over to Moab. They live in Moab for 10 years, but they live among the ungodly. And their sons marry women of Moab. In chapter 1, Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion die, which leaves us with three people. So you start with six main characters, and we're down to three. And then Orpah leaves when her husband dies and goes back to the people of Moab and to the gods of Moab and to her old culture. But Ruth stays with Naomi. She chooses to suffer affliction with the people of God. This is a striking contrast that we're meant to see between Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah. Ruth leaves her homeland behind. She leaves the gods of Moab behind. She leaves family, she leaves familiarity, she leaves acceptance. In one sense, she's leaving all hope for a bright future. She heads into poverty. Into Bethlehem of Judah. She heads into trial to care for her mother-in-law. She counted the cost and chose to follow the way of the God of the Israelites. She knows what she's choosing. She doesn't go into this blindly. Naomi had tried to persuade her, look, what do I have to offer? Go back to your family. Go back to some prospects of remarriage. What Ruth said to Naomi is worth reading again. So if you have your Bibles open to Ruth, it's Ruth 1, 16 and 17, and then we're going to look at chapter 2. But this is worth reading again. Verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. This is a commitment to the God of Israel. She mentions that. Your God will be my God. The Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me. Her desire was to care for her mother-in-law. I hope this is us, that we would leave all for following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Naomi, and Ruth. If you haven't, the story doesn't end well because Orpah left the God of Israel to go back to her gods. You never hear about her again. Don't move away from the God of Israel. Instead, move, like Ruth did, towards Him. Follow the true and living God. Even if it means forsaking everything else, follow after the God of Israel. So, summing up chapter 1, we start with six people. It's a very dark chapter because now we're down to two, from six to two. We're left with Naomi and Ruth, a dark chapter, but you get that little bit of light poking in at the end, right, of the chapter. They've made it back to Bethlehem. That's a bright spot. And it's the time of barley harvest, so another bright spot. So from six down to two, they get back into Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth are together, and it's the time of barley harvest. That's where we stopped. Now God's Word, Ruth chapter 2. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. This is Ruth looking to provide for Naomi. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. You know that guy we're introduced to in verse 1? She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servants, his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house.'" Verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.' Verse 14, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.' Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He also said to me, "You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest."' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Things are looking up. If you've already read the whole book, you know the happy ending. If you haven't read the whole book, you do see the momentum building for Ruth and Naomi. The theme of this book is redemption. And redemption comes through Boaz. He's the man we're introduced to in verse 1 and then appears later on. He's the owner of the field. Boaz is the redeemer in this story. We're not there yet, but we will get there. And Boaz will point us to the ultimate redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves the truly poor and needy. So not just poor in the sense of they don't have anything in this world, but poor in the sense and needy in the sense of spiritually poor and needy. That's where this story is going. It's going to Bethlehem, but in the future. It's going to Bethlehem when Christ is born and laid in a manger. It's going to Bethlehem when Christ grows up and goes to the cross. That's where this story is going. But for now, in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is now the primary character or the most prominent character in this chapter. And what we have in Ruth chapter 2 is Ruth taking care of Naomi. We're introduced to Boaz in verse 1, and that's for the benefit of the reader, because neither Naomi nor Ruth has run into him yet, but their paths, we find out, cross very shortly after this. So the author of the book tells us who Boaz is, so that when Naomi says he's one of our close relatives, we already know that he's a man of great wealth. And we already know that he's family. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, digs a little deeper, and what he tells us, and we do find this out later in Ruth chapter 4, but what we find, what Matthew Henry gives in his commentary about Boaz, is that he is the grandson of Nahshon. Ooh, who's Nahshon? He's the leader in Israel. So there's some royalty, some leadership in his blood. But not only that, he's the son, so that was his grandfather. He is the son of, or his father's name is Salmon, or Salmon. That might sound a little bit familiar. But it might sound familiar only because his wife is more well known than him. Does anybody know who Salmon's wife was? It's Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Hebrews 11, Rahab, that's his mom. How cool is that, right? You don't know all of this background until you read the whole book. But here is God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And all of these things are happening as Ruth goes out to care for her mother-in-law. And they don't know that God is directing the steps. They're planning their way, but God is directing their steps. So when Ruth goes out to work, she happens to find work in the fields of Boaz. It just happened that way. Well, not really. But humanly speaking, it's not like she Googled, who is our close relative? What field does he own? That's how I'm going to go where I go. That's not what she did. Verse 3 puts it this way for us to see that it just so happened. She just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So Ruth was not researching this or trying to find the best thing. She just went out to get some food for her and her mother-in-law. She plans her way. God directs her steps. God places her in the field of Boaz. And the work that she was doing was called gleaning. I believe on the KQ worksheet there's a picture of Ruth in a field. And gleaning is what widows would do, or the poor would do, to bring food home, to put food on the table. And what it was the workers, as they harvested the crops, would leave a little behind, or they would drop a little, either on purpose or by accident. But they would leave something for the poor. And the poor could go in after they've harvested the crops. The harvesters were not going to go back over it twice. They were just going to go through once. And then all of these gleaners would come in behind and pick up all of the extras, and they could have that. It was charity. It was the way that God provided, and we're going to talk about that more later. But our first point this evening is this: our hearts plan our way. Our hearts plan our way. And then point two will be God directs our steps. Our hearts plan our way. And usually when you're looking at that, we look at Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's true. The heart of the wicked devises evil, and God hates that. If wickedness is your life, it's because your heart is proud. And if your heart is proud, you're headed for destruction. Proverbs has a lot to say about the wickedness that is in our hearts. The Bible gives example upon example of wicked hearts. But that's not the example that we're going to see in Ruth this evening. At a time when wickedness is running wild, right? Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Even the judges that God used to save His people were sometimes very flawed men. So at a time when the wicked are running wild, we have examples of those who live with hearts of wisdom. These are believers behaving in a way that shows that their hearts have been changed. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body. Isn't that a great verse? A sound heart is life to the body. And then Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called prudent. And these are things that we see in both Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is an example of a man with a good heart. Here's what we know about Boaz. We've already been told that he's wealthy and that he's part of the family of Elimelech. So we already know that. But Boaz has a good heart. So I guess letter A under point number one, our hearts plan our way. Letter A under that is Boaz has a heart that follows the first commandment. The great commandment, I should say. Boaz has a heart that follows the great commandment. What is the great commandment? We read it together this evening. What is the summary of the law? Love God. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Boaz has a heart that follows the commandment to love God. If you look at verse 4, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Again, you have to put this in the contrast of the time of the judges. Because people during the time of the judges weren't saying, the Lord be with you. They were doing whatever they wanted. But here is a man who greets his servants with a godly greeting. Here is a man who acknowledges the Lord before his employees and they respond in kind. I suppose it could be empty formality. You know, maybe this was just what they do. Like when somebody sneezes and somebody says, God bless you. And a lot of times you're not even thinking about that in a religious way. It's just a response. It could be that, but I think when you read the book of Ruth, you will have to conclude that this is not just empty words for Boaz, but this is the way that this man lives. In a time when few are seeking the Lord, the writer of the book of this book highlights this instance. He comes in before his employees and he says, the Lord be with you. And they respond with, the Lord bless you. Boaz is a godly man, upright. He fears the Lord. But not only does he love God, but he loves others. Here's a man with a prudent heart, a sound heart. He loves God, and letter B, Boaz follows the second greatest commandment, which is love others. So man plans, the heart of man plans his way. And Boaz demonstrates what a good heart does. He loves God. And secondly, he loves others. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. With all the trouble that could befall a young foreign widow with no standing, of all the trouble that could be her lot, Ruth goes out anyway to work to provide for Naomi. And she finds herself, by the direction of God, in the field of Boaz, a godly man. A godly man who, instead of taking advantage of her, cares for her, speaks kindly to her, commands others not to touch her. He provides water. He provides extra food. And you also have that scene where she's invited to the table and she's invited to dip her bread in the vinegar. And when she's had her fill, she takes them home for her mother-in-law. But Boaz, we're looking at here, cares for Ruth because this is what's in his heart. He has love for others. Boaz is this example that we need of a changed heart. This is how we ought to plan our way, under the direction of the Lord, following His commands, a prudent heart, a sound heart. Boaz shows us what a good heart does. That's how he lives. And Ruth does the same. And you could give some sub-points here for Ruth if you want. But Ruth has a heart that desires to please God. That could be letter C, I suppose. Ruth has a heart that desires to please God, so she loves God. We've already seen that in Ruth 1:16 and 17. She has a love for God. And in that same passage, Ruth 1:16 and 17, we have demonstrated her love for others. But also notice in this chapter, as she is highlighted really in this second chapter, verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground. She is a respectful young lady. She's humble. She doesn't go in and take without asking. Verse 10 also says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She realizes her unworthiness. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. She's willing to admit her need for help. And she's willing to work hard. Look at verse 14. She rose up again to glean. She didn't say, look, I've got enough. I'm just going to go home. The report about her was she's been working from morning until now. She rested a little bit, but she's a hard worker. And she rose up again to glean. So in this chapter, we have rich Boaz and poor Ruth displaying good hearts. And I don't mean just good in a human sense, but good in that they're loving God and loving others. They plan their way according to the overflow of their heart. They plan their way according to what God commands us. Love God and love others. Some people fake it, no doubt. Some people have absolutely no concern for what is right. And God takes notice of that. But really what we're looking at this evening is what an overflow of a changed heart looks like. It overflows with love for God and love for others. And Ruth and Boaz plan their ways according to the new desires of their new hearts. So that's our first point. Our hearts plan our way. The second point is this. God directs our steps. God directs our steps. Last week from chapter 1, we noticed two things about God, and I'm going to review those real quickly. So point A and B under number 2 are going to be reviews, and then C and D will be more things that we see about God in chapter 2. But last week in chapter 1, we noticed first, letter A, that God remembers His people. God remembers His people. Although Naomi is far away in the land of Moab, a week's journey, and she has nothing. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. Naomi is now able to return to Judah. That's something. You know, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I went away full, and now I've returned empty. But that's short-sighted because she's returned to Judah, Bethlehem and Judah. That's something. She's returned with Ruth. That's something. She's returned at the time of barley harvest. That's something. Naomi did not orchestrate this. This is God directing her steps. She planned her way, I guess I'll go back to Bethlehem. But God directed her steps. Also from chapter 1, letter B, God gives and He takes away. even with the painful death of those close to her, her husband and her two sons, we don't have to wonder if God is in control, because He is. We don't have to wonder, is God strong enough to take care of these bad things? Because the answer is, He is. God is aware. God is providing. He gives and He takes away. At times God gives with great generosity, and at times He takes away. But whether He's giving or He's taking away, it's all an overflow of His love toward us. None of this was planned by Naomi. This is God directing her steps. God remembers His people. God gives and He takes away. Now, two more things from chapter 2. Let us see. God provides. God provides. This is closely related to the sovereignty of God that we talk about quite often, that He rules over all things. God provides speaks of His providence. And here in chapter 2, we're introduced to Boaz, and he becomes the main character, or the prominent character in the remaining chapters, because it's through Boaz that redemption will come for the poor, Ruth and Naomi. But consider how God has already made provision. God provides. That's the point we're looking at. He has directed every step of the way. When Ruth went to glean, she ended up in the fields of Boaz. Gleaning was a law in Israel to provide for the poor. It was welfare in those days. Deuteronomy 24. So going back to the giving of the law, Deuteronomy 24, 19-22 says this, and here is Boaz keeping the law of God. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Don't forget your humble beginnings. Don't go back and make sure you got every last piece, but leave it for the poor and the fatherless and the widow. So God provides. This is His law. This is part of what it means to love others. And remember, this is what Boaz does. He loves others, and he plans his way according to what it means to love others. But it's God that directed Ruth's steps to end up in His field. Ruth 2:3, again, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. From a human standpoint, what a lucky day. But we know better than that. We know that God is sovereign and God provides, and what may appear as consequential or lucky is never, it just so happened. It's never how lucky. We know better than that, and that's why being lucky to us is a joke. Because there is no such thing as luck. That's why when we hear someone say, you know, good luck, we kind of, you know, it doesn't feel right. It feels funny. Because to us, it's a meaningless phrase. Instead, we've learned to change our vocabulary to reflect the sovereignty of God. And we say things like, Lord willing, or God bless. Because luck has nothing to do with it. God is always involved. When Ruth planned to glean, because that's what her heart wanted to do for Naomi, I'm going to go out and I'm going to gather for Naomi because I love her. God directed her steps to the field of Boaz. Whether it's a big event or a little event, God is not uninvolved. God is aware. And He is directing our steps, just as He directed Ruth's steps. And one more thing to see about God's direction. This is letter D under point number 2. God directs our steps. Letter D, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our refuge. Verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. This is the vocabulary of a man who loves the Word of God. It's that picture that we're not unfamiliar with. We've heard this before. It's the picture of a mother hen gathering her babies under her wings for protection. And it's not that God is a mother. We're not adding femininity to God. Don't fall for that. But the picture of finding refuge under His wings is that picture of tenderness, compassion, love, kindness. When you mothers live that way, when you do that for your children, when you protect your children, you are reflecting the image of Christ. And thank God for mothers who protected us. And you can be sure that Rahab, for effect, let's say Rahab the harlot, who has been changed by God Himself, did this for her son. She protected Boaz. She gathered Boaz under her wings, and now Boaz is responding in kind. That's why Boaz responds the way that he does. And Boaz is a great protector, but ultimately, there is a greater protector, and that's Jesus Christ, and we find refuge in the shelter of His wings. Psalm 17:8, hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57:1, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed by. Psalm 61:4, I long to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 63:7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91:4, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. This is God, our God, our refuge and our shelter. He's the one who directs our steps. And Ruth the Moabitess found shelter under the wings of God. She found refuge in the Lord. She learned about the God of Israel. She learned about our God. He directs our steps. He remembers His people. He gives and He takes away. He is our provider and He is our refuge. That will take us and provide for us throughout the week. We'll find shelter as He provides for us, His people. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, You do this for us, and we are grateful. Let our hearts plan our ways according to Your word, that we would love You and that we would love others. Following the example of Boaz, following the example of Ruth, and ultimately following the example of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.